Come to Romans chapter 3, and the section that we're working on for these weeks will be verses 21 through 28. And last week we looked at the doctrine of justification. So these doctrines that we are covering are big concepts. They are large in importance. They are interlinked, and for that reason, we're going to look at justification really as the foundation upon which all the others are built. And for this study, we will still have time for questions at the end. We normally stop at around 10:15. Actually, let's go 11:15. But if you have a question about something that was just said that you're not clear about, please feel free enough to raise your hand and ask that question, because the thing that I'm most concerned about is that we understand these doctrines and move forward with a good understanding. We don't want to get lost. These are doctrines that I trust by the time we finish, you will have such a good grip on them. You can teach them in your small group studies. You can teach your children. Most importantly, that you're really enjoying these things. Doctrine is for those who have matured. So in this study, we're all going to grow a little. We're going to grow up in Bible understanding. We're moving from just a devotional approach, which is always good, to more of a technical approach. It will require some work on our part. It'll stretch us a little. And so please feel free, if you're not sure about something, please do not worry that your question is unnecessary. If it's silly, if it's superfluous, don't worry. Normally, if you have that question, someone else does too. And so we'll just take turns being silly. How about that? But we really do want to understand these doctrines. And the one that we looked at last week, the doctrine of justification, as I said, is the foundational New Testament doctrine when it comes to salvation. So let's take a minute or two of review, and we will begin this way, that justification is the act of God whereby he declares as righteous the believing sinner. The act of God, it takes place in the mind of God. It is outside the believing sinner. It has no bearing on your behavior. It is not conditional upon your behavior. It takes place in the mind of God. It is a legal standing contract that can never be changed. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares as righteous. Now, how righteous is the believing sinner? How righteous? The righteousness of God. Now here's a key verse. You might want to jot this down. I'll just quote it for you for sake of time. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And in the original it reads, God made him. The words to be are added by the translators to hopefully clarify the verse, but it literally means God made him sin for us who knew no sin. That is, he knew no sin, not us. God made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The word righteous, righteousness, and just and justification and justify are all the same word. So the righteousness that is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5 is the very righteousness of God. So upon believing, God himself declared the believing sinner as righteous as God. Now let that marinate, because that is a deep thought. What about past sin? Why are you still mindful of them? Because you're human. But does God have any memory of any past sin? Now, in our class, we like to use Scripture for answers. So what is a good Scripture that we can use to answer that question? Does God have any memory of our past sins? Can you think of one? 1 John chapter 1. Another one? Right. Technically, that's Old Testament, but we'll go with it. Technically, in the Old Testament, before the death of Christ, our sins were covered. That's the word atonement, to cover. The atonement is exclusively Old Testament. It is not mentioned in the New Testament. Atonement is Old Testament. It is the coming of Christ. They looked forward to, and their sins were covered, cast into the deepest sea, and so forth. The New Testament word is cleansed. And Hebrews chapter 10 says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So they are gone. Now, does that only apply to our past sins? No. Their sins and iniquities, past, present, and future, are all gone. Not covered, but they're gone. So that now in the sight of God, He can only see you as righteous. How righteous? 99%, 98%, 75%. I was happy with an 85 in chemistry. Love an 85 any day. Is that good enough? No. It is the absolute righteousness of God. Nothing less than that will do. So that you are right now as fit for heaven as if you were already there. So the plan God had was to not only show us His righteousness, but to share it with us. Now that does three things, just briefly. For our fear, and as Christians we need to be honest, there are times when we fear, we worry about past transgressions. If you, in the last week, have been bothered by some sin or some failure in your unsaved days, I have very good friends who, in their unsaved days, really did some soul-scarring things. They still suffer from the memory of them. It is a struggle for them to see themselves as God sees them. But remember that every time you fear that somehow God is thinking less of you, that your sins may not all be covered, that's how the devil defeats us. Our enemy loves to accuse us. He is the accuser of the brethren. For our fear, God gives us peace. And here's the verse, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. The cure for our fear is God's peace. Now, there is a second one. What about those feelings of condemnation? We feel condemned. We still feel that way from time to time, do we not? And we're being honest in our class. We value transparency. There are times when we begin to think that we have just sinned so badly that somehow God is mindful of that sin, and somehow God is frowning, somehow God is holding it against us. Be reminded this morning that God has no memory of your sin. I can remember a lot of sins. God cannot. Let that sink in. We know of people, ladies, who were led into an abortion. And while we understand that abortion is a horrible thing, yet on the cross side of it, for those women who have borne the guilt of that sin, The message of the cross is God has no memory. You're free. And that would really be good news to people who have suffered from a sense of condemnation. They're just under the load. God's message is peace, and God's message for those who are being condemned is a sense of intimacy. For your condemnation, God gives you intimacy. You'll find that in Romans chapter 8. Those that are led of the Spirit have been led to call Him Abba, Father. And that's intimacy. The term Abba there is almost a transliteration of a word. You've probably heard ministry on this, but let me just go back and touch on it. When babies begin to talk, fathers do all they can to get the baby to say the first word, Daddy. We do all we can. It's a conspiracy. When mom's out cooking, we say it's dad, 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 dad. Not ma, 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 ma. Baseball, football, truck, truck, go fast. All these words. In the language of a baby, think of this now, a baby looking up into the face of a parent. Often their first syllables are those unintelligible sounds, ma, 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 da, 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 da. It's a term of endearment. God the Father has replaced our condemnation with this thought, come into His presence and call Him Daddy. Now, we wouldn't do that in a public meeting. We wouldn't expect Jack or any of the other men to stand up at a public meeting and refer to God as Daddy. But in your private time, in your walk with Him, He invites you into that intimacy, that close. Some of us never had earthly fathers we felt that close to. There is a contrast in Scripture. If your earthly father knew how to give you good things, but what if He didn't? Your heavenly Father knows how to give you good things. The first one is, come into My presence calling Me Daddy. That's intimacy. And then thirdly, for our fear, there is peace. For our condemnation, there is intimacy. For our lack of nearness because of our sin, we oftentimes fear separation. We fear that sense of perhaps God is one day going to discover something about us that doesn't please Him, and so there's that lack of separation. In Romans 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's Romans 8:1. The last portion of Romans is, there is no separation. So He gives you fellowship. And that will never change. I hope you're enjoying your justification. It is an absolute righteousness. It requires faith on your part and nothing else. Now, here is a true-false statement that I think will launch us into our next doctrine. True or false, justification affects our behavior. True or false? How many say false? You listen. I said that last week? Hands down. That's a bad question. I didn't count on you listening. Let me rephrase that. Justification is conditional upon our behavior. Justification is conditional upon our behavior. It's absolutely false. The moment you trusted Christ, whether you understood all that was going on or not, God did things for you in that split second that will take an eternity to appreciate. You are as righteous now. You were as righteous the moment you believed as the Apostle Paul. You were as righteous the moment you believed as the most mature saint and beyond. You were as righteous the moment you believed. You were as righteous as God that moment. That will never change. It's not conditional. So we have a position before God that has been granted to us an absolute righteousness. And the challenge for the Christian is to see ourselves as God sees us. Because we look in a mirror and see what? Getting worse every day. I knew a dear man, 85 years old. He'd been a Christian for about 60 years. And he said, "Johnny, let me tell you something." He said, "The older you get, the harder it gets. It doesn't get easier." I said, "Mr. Franks, don't tell me that. I'm banking on it getting easier." No, that's sanctification. Justification and sanctification are two totally different doctrines. So here's a summary. Justification is instant. Sanctification is progressive. Justification takes place in the mind of God. Sanctification takes place in the mind of the believer. Justification is irrevocable. You can never lose it. That's called eternal security. Sanctification, you may lose your reward. And so we need to study sanctification. But this morning, we're looking at the doctrine of redemption. This is lesson number 2. You'll find that in verse 24. Now, any questions or comments about justification before we move on? That's the foundation. That's the platform that we want to build every other doctrine on. And it's the order that they appear in Romans chapter 3. So any questions or comments about justification? Yes.
What I have heard time and time again from the platform, just as if I had never sinned. That's a good explanation.
It is. Just as if I'd never sinned. Let me give one qualifier. Just as if I'd never sinned, we'll not argue with that at all. That is a very good short definition for justification as far as it goes. Just as if I'd never sinned puts us back to the status of innocence. That would put us back to the status of Adam in the garden before he sinned. The righteousness that you and I have is greater than the righteousness of Adam before he sinned. Adam was only innocent. He was not righteous. Christ was righteous in that he was tempted but did not sin. That produced righteousness. Adam was only innocent so long as he was tempted. But his innocence was dependent upon his not yielding to temptation. And how'd that go for him? So justification is just as if I'd never sinned, but it goes further. And it is that I am as righteous as God himself by a divine decree. So with that little qualifier, yes, we are just as if we'd never sinned, but we have the righteousness of God imputed or accounted to our record. So now we're looking at redemption in verse 24. Let me read again from verse 24. Being justified freely. That word freely means without a cause. There was nothing in us that prompted God to redeem us. It was not that we were good. It was not that we were sweet. It was not that we were well behaved. It was not that we were anything. Being justified freely by His grace. So the motivating force for justification is the grace of God. How deep is the grace of God? How high is it? How wide is it? The grace of God has no limits. So, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here's the definition. Redemption means to deliver by paying a price. To deliver by paying a price. Now, if you're taking notes, I'd like to give you three words. The first one is agorazo. I'll give you that. I know that. I know. A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. I'm giving you the English spelling of the Greek word, agorazo. I know there are some really funny looks coming up. And we'll do our very best to clear that up. But I want you to know the words so that when somebody asks you in Sunday school class or in your small group or your home Bible study, when they ask you about redemption, you'll be, listen, let me show you the words that it comes from. And you can say agorazo is the first one. And they'll just think, wow, that's a sharp teacher right there. And they don't know that all you did was got it straight from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Yeah, A-G-O-R. Actually, it's A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. Okay. All right. Okay. Agorazo. It means to buy in the market. To buy in the market. Let that thought catch a hook in your mind. To buy in the market. Now, the old term was market. The term we'll use is mall. To buy in the mall. We can understand that, can't we? In the New Testament times, there were the open markets, the open air markets, things. You could buy 100 flies per square inch on any piece of meat. It was nasty. You'll forget that by lunchtime, I trust. But to buy in the market, you are walking through the market and you're looking to buy. The root word for redeem means to buy. To buy. You flip out your credit card, you're ready to purchase, you're ready to buy. That's all that word means. The next one is, same word, just put an EX at the beginning, a prefix of EX. So it's pronounced X agorazo. EX agorazo. X agorazo. That means to buy out of the market. X means out. To buy out of the market. The next one is a little harder to spell because it doesn't really have an English counterpart. It's L-U-T-R-O-O. Lutro. Lutro. L-U. T-R-O-O. It means to loose or to set free. And all three of those words are involved in what Christ did for us in redemption. So now let me see if we can put those words together. When Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve in the garden sinned, remember it was not Eve that sinned first, it was Adam. Now you say, well, Eve took of the fruit first, yes, but she was not the federal head of the human race. It's a fascinating passage, isn't it, where the enemy came to Eve and tempted her at her most vulnerable spot. She took of the fruit, ate of it, gave to her husband, Adam. But Paul says later in Timothy that Eve was deceived in the transgression. Adam was not deceived in the transgression. Then Romans 5 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So Adam was the leader. Adam was responsible. Did Eve do right? No. But did Adam do right? No. He was the leader. He should have assumed responsibility. So when Adam sinned, he plunged the entire human race into sin. Romans 7:14 says that we were sold under sin. So we became subjects, slaves to sin. So the word redeem has to do with those who are slaves to sin, which takes in how many of us? Every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we are consistently called slaves in the New Testament. Paul uses that term over and over again. You're slaves. We're slaves to sin. If you've not acknowledged that there are addictions, that there are tendencies, that there are cultural circumstances that all of us experience at the moment of birth, just take a brand new look at an infant and just watch him or her long enough. We raised 5 sinners. You know why they're sinners? Because their parents were sinners. And from all the way leading to Adam, backwards down to the human race today, we're born that way. We're born with all kinds of mess and junk in our hearts and our natures. You don't have to teach a child to lie, steal, cheat, be disrespectful to parents. It all comes with a package. And there's no warranty. You know, if you saw one that just wasn't going right, if you could just take them back and swap them for a new model. But our parents couldn't do that either. So that's why we go to PTA meetings under an assumed name. I don't know that. I don't know why he follows me around. No, we're all sinners. If you've not acknowledged that, it's time that you do. We are sinners. We are hateful. We are mean. We're liars. We're thieves. We're adulterers. Other than that, we're getting along fine. But that's where we are. And that's the truth of it. And someone who comes along and has this self-righteous sense of I've got it all together, it's because they've never really looked in the mirror. They've never really had the law of God do its work. Once we've had that work done in our hearts, we'll fully and freely confess that we're slaves to sin, every single one of us. That may not be popular in some churches. In ours, we fully, freely admit we are sinners saved by grace. And we still struggle with sin. So now we're slaves. Here then is the way these three words apply. The first word, agorazo, means to buy in the market. When Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, he paid the penalty once and for all for your sin. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is what? Death. Someone had to die for your sin. You could spend eternity paying toward the debt and never pay it. When Christ died as a fully righteous God-man, the death of a righteous eternal being is equivalent to eternal death for unrighteous beings. Isn't that amazing? His death paid the penalty for all sin, so that you have been fully paid for. That's agorazo. The debt is paid. The next one, ex agorazo, means to pay the penalty and then remove you from the market. So when you buy a shirt at the store, well, like our daughter went to the store not long ago and bought a blouse she had been interested in and promptly left it on the counter and walked out. Well, she paid the price without delivering the article. Went back and nobody knew where it was. I said, Amanda, that's just stupid tax. That's just how it works if you make a mistake like that. So when you pay for it, get the bag. I've done that plenty of times. It's just more fun when she does it, to apply the lesson for her. So it is to remove from the market. You pay the price, you lay down the plastic, you pay the bill in the mall, and you take that bag home. I hope you can see the point. When Christ died, he paid the penalty, and then he claimed you as his own. I died for him. I died for her. She is mine. He is mine. And the third word, lutru, means to set free or to turn loose. So now we are free not to sin. And I'll just close with this illustration from John 8, and then we'll have any questions or comments that you might have, so get them ready. In John 8, when the woman was thrown at the Lord's feet. And it's kind of an embarrassing passage, isn't it? When the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the leaders of Israel brought this woman. We don't know who she was. Some believe she was one of the women, perhaps, that anointed the Lord's feet with oil later on. But regardless, they threw her at the Lord's feet and said, "Lord, here's a woman caught in adultery." And then here's the embarrassing phrase, "in the very act." Now that says a lot about men who are willing to peer through doors, windows, tent to catch someone. Both were wrong, we'll put it that way. Caught in the very act. They threw her at the Lord's feet and they said, "Moses and the law says she should be stoned. What do you say?" And they probably had their hands on the stones when they asked the question. They were bloodthirsty. Hateful people. And so the Lord was, humanly speaking, in a dilemma. Do I discount the law of Moses for mercy, or do I fulfill the law of Moses and have this dear woman stoned to uphold the law? His answer was beautifully, beautifully delivered. "He that is without sin, cast the first stone." And they marched out. They probably were guilty of the same sin, many of them. But that's what a hypocrite is. More focused on the same sin in others than in ourselves. But they walked out. And then the Lord turned to this woman, and if she had ever been handled gently in her life, this was the day. How gentle, how gracious the Lord was. "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" "No man, Lord." And in the very presence of God Himself, this woman was not condemned. He said, "Go and sin no more." The word there for "go and sin no more" is not "go, and if you commit this sin, if they ever bring you into my presence again, I'll smash you like a worm." The idea there is "go and be free to sin no more." Be free. Be free to sin no more. The thought there is, I'm saving you from condemnation, but I'm giving you now an inner principle, an inner power to enable you to never again commit that sin that has brought such disfigurement to you. How gentle he was. How gentle he is. Be free. As a Christian, you're free. So these three words outline the three phases of redemption. The first word is we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. We will one day be saved from the presence of sin. And those three words give you the tenses of redemption. We have been saved once and for all from the penalty of sin. We are being delivered on an ongoing basis from the power of sin. Or the dominion of sin, that ongoing flesh that we deal with every single day. One day we will be fully redeemed at the rapture, or when the Lord comes again, we will get a new glorified body. How do you know that you need a new body? If you got a new wrinkle this week. Gravity is doing its work. It's pulling everything down. That new body will no longer be subject to gravity. That new body is sinless. That is the redeemed, ultimately the redeemed body. The best is yet to come. We're looking forward to all of these things in complete redemption. But you are saved from, you are being saved, and you will be saved. So any questions now or comments about the doctrine of redemption? That's basically a thumbnail sketch of it. But any questions or comments? And that will be restored at the rapture. Positional. When we get to the when we get to the doctrine of sanctification, we will deal with the positional aspect and the practical aspect. Positionally, we are sanctified. It's done. Practically, we're working on that. We're all under construction. We all, yeah. Any others? Yes, ma'am. The thought there, go and sin no more, like I said, the force of it is go and be free, to no longer be in bondage to sin, which is Romans 6. When we get to sanctification, we'll cover it, but it says, what then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So the idea is that unsaved people live in the sphere of sin. That's what their life is all about. From time to time, they'll do a righteous deed. Even the worst do something good every now and then. Believers, their sphere is a sphere of righteousness. Now, every now and then, we'll do something sinful. But we are sinning less. And that's the progression. Our life should be one constant story of being delivered from one thing and then moved to the next. But we will never be sinless in this life. It'd be nice. But how many of us have not used the Christian washroom already today? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So God's provision for the sin nature is that we will one day be redeemed from a body that has sin in it. God sees all of that as having taken place. And the blood of Christ so satisfies God concerning the sin we commit that God is propitiated. And you'll see that word, which is our next doctrine, verse 25. God has set forth to be a propitiation. That word means satisfied. God is satisfied. I hope this morning if... I'll just throw out a few things. Divorce. Abortion. I've had several good friends who are murderers trust the Lord as their Savior. Great failures. Great sin. Embarrassing things that we may have done in our unsaved days, even in our saved days. I hope this morning you can say that you are enjoying the fact that God has no record. He is not holding that against you. They're gone. Enjoy that. And the challenge is for us then to agree with God that once we have confessed our sins, they're gone. And I don't know if you're like me, but maybe it's that something of a legalistic upbringing. Sometimes I will do something that is particularly bad, and my tendency is to confess it over and over. Lord, I'm not sure I did that right. And so just to keep doing it over and over and over again, Scripture says if we confess our sin, it does not even say we have to ask for forgiveness. It's that quick. If we confess it, it's gone. So to enjoy that gives you a basis of victory in your Christian life, whereas the enemy wants to hold you down and keep you accountable. He wants to keep you defeated. And he's very good at that. And he has good friends who help him. People know how to point out your weaknesses and your faults. I think I told you one time the guy who... we were working together in a Christian endeavor, and he had an unusually frank moment. He said, you know, I'm just not sure I like you that well. I said, you know, if you just knew more about me, you'd like me less. And he didn't know what to do with that. So there's no pressure for us to be anything other than Christ's righteousness. That's freeing. That's liberating. Paul mentioned that he recognized that he was the chief of sinners. So what? It's gone. I guess that's enough for today. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths, and we pray now that we've heard something of them, that the Holy Spirit will take them and magnify them and clarify and apply and illustrate. May these be rich studies, Lord, for your dear people, your sheep. Lord, give them good food and bless them and strengthen them and encourage them as they go their way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.